Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Years ago, a number of books were released that talked about Christianity in ancient Ireland. There's an interesting story about how Christianity came to Ireland through a young man by the name of Patrick. Some of you may call him St. Patrick. And there's an article on a website called Catholic.org that gives a lot of background information. I got some source material from that article. I'll be reading some of it and filling in with my own words. Patrick of Ireland is one of the world's most popular saints. He was born in Britain when it was ruled by Rome, by the Roman Empire, and when he was 14, he was captured by Irish pirates. During a raiding party, he was taken to Ireland as a slave. And at this time, Ireland was a land of Druids and pagans and a fairly violent place, but somehow Patrick turned to God and he began to pray. Well, Patrick was a captive there until he was 20, and then he escaped. He had a dream from God, and he escaped. He was told to leave Ireland by going to the coast, and there he found some sailors who took him back to Britain, and he was reunited with his family. But then he had another vision. "I saw a man coming," Patrick wrote, "as if it were from Ireland. His name was Victoricus, and he carried many letters, and he gave me one of them. I read the heading, 'The Voice of the Irish.' As I began the letter, I imagined in that moment that I heard the voice of those very people who were near the western side of the sea, and they cried out as with one voice, 'We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and walk among us.'" And this vision prompted him to study for the priesthood, and he was sent to take the gospel to Ireland. And so he arrived in Slane, Ireland in March of the year 433. And there are a lot of legends about what happened next, but the most prominent one was that he met the chieftain of one of the Druid tribes who tried to kill him. And after God intervened, Patrick was able to convert the chieftain and preach the gospel throughout Ireland. And there, many people were converted, eventually thousands, and Patrick began building churches across the country. Fairly ambitious young man, very faithful to God, very proactive, very brave, wouldn't you say, to go back to Ireland? The article mentions that Patrick used shamrocks to explain the Holy Trinity, and entire kingdoms were eventually, Irish kingdoms were converted to Christianity after hearing Patrick preach. So he was there for 40 years, miracles surrounded him, and he wrote of his love for God in a series of writings called his Confessions. He died in 461. Now, why was Patrick's message so compelling? What was it about him and the message that just really compelled people to listen and to follow? Well, hold on to that question. We'll come back to it. I have some thoughts about it. Before we go there, though, let's review and take a look at the kind of communities that the Apostle Paul formed in the New Testament, because we're talking about the community, because we know that the church isn't just a couple people standing up front. We know that the church is all of us together using our gifts. So Paul tells us a little bit in the New Testament about what kind of churches God is calling him to plant. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes this: "There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." As we discussed last week, this idea that there would be no distinction in the ancient world from a Jew, who was the seed of Abraham, who grew up in Judaism, from a Greek Christian, a new Christian, who was very recently converted and might have been worshiping Zeus or Isis last week, that was an incredibly radical idea. Radical. And then 1 Thessalonians, we catch a glimpse of how Paul is teaching communities to live and how to be individually with one another. Also, I wouldn't say so radical, but actually wonderful, maybe a bit challenging. Let's take a look. 1 Thessalonians, this is chapter 5, verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves, Paul says. We urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Kind of sounds like a bit of a high bar, but also, if the community was doing that well, wouldn't you want to be a part of that group of people compared to just sort of being out in the world where there really aren't those kinds of moral rules necessarily? In some places there are, but Paul is saying, actually, we're calling you to a higher standard of love and conduct for each other. Finally today, I want to remind us of the teachings of Jesus himself, and we prayed them earlier, where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, pray in this way, our Father in heaven, holy is your name, hallowed be thy name, your name is holy, it's other, your kingdom, your ways, your reign, come, your ways, your will be done on where? As it is in? So literally Jesus is saying when you pray, call heaven down to earth. So Christians are those people who are doing that and embodying that heaven in their own way. They're embodying the characteristics of a heavenly life here in the community of faith. Now, it should be said, churches don't always meet these ideals. In fact, it's very painful when a church is doing well and then some dysfunction or scandal or debate breaks out, and then that peace is destroyed. And many of you, I know, just looking out there, have experienced that in a church community. It's very, very painful. And despite that, we do sometimes catch glimpses of this kind of community life together. And when we catch those glimpses of heaven on earth, it's wonderful. There are some scholars that believe that what grew out of Patrick's mission were communities of people that had a different vision of life than that of the violent Irish tribes of the time. These Irish Christians, known as the Celtic Christians, set up a system of monasteries on the island that were working communities of faith. They probably farmed, they probably raised livestock. Some of them had families in their monasteries. And what was unique was that the strangers who were traveling and didn't have a place to stay could knock on the door, the metaphorical door, show up, and ask for housing, and they would get it. They could stay there. And I think at some point they could stay there as long as they wanted to join the community and be a part of it. So they became part of the fabric of that community, and of course, eventually, they came to faith because they were shown this love and this hospitality. Scholars call these ancient communities in Ireland of Celtic Christians colonies of heaven. They were colonies of heaven on earth. And they were practicing there in these colonies to be like Christ and to embody the life that Paul is encouraging us to live, practicing this radical hospitality to violent tribal Druidic Ireland and welcoming and caring for strangers. So it was like heaven on earth. So I read about it. I thought, well, what would it be like to be a colony of heaven today? I thought, well, one practice we can adopt is hospitality. Now, we can do this with our physical space, but we can also practice hospitality with our time and our listening. Some of you have been around the community for a while will remember years ago a man who befriended us would come to worship, and his name was Nassim. Nassim used to be a math teacher in Syria, and his family also owned some properties there. He worked hard in Syria to put all of his kids, 5 to 7 kids, I think, through college. And he moved here and eventually became a naturalized citizen. But while he was here, the civil war started in Syria, and he lost all his property, and the lives of members of his family who were still there were in danger. It became harder for him to work and to find work here as his health declined, and he got very sick while he was here. Somewhere during his sojourn among us, members of this community provided him a place to live. Others helped him get his car fixed. Some of us began to investigate ways that his family members could obtain refugee status and immigrate here. I remember getting in touch with our presbytery, who had someone on staff who knew a good bit about immigration. We consulted with them and we reached out for resources. And as many of you know, during the week, I often take my computer, my laptop, my technology cloud up to the coffee shop up the street at Starbucks to study when the office here gets a little too quiet for too long. And very often when I would do that, I would see Nassim there. He would go there, buy a cup of coffee, and borrow the Starbucks newspaper and read up on news from Syria, very anxiously, looking for tidbits of news. So I would check in with him. And one day I was there and he said, I got a call from a family member. Sometimes he would take a call and rush outside. He would take a call and he came back in one day and he said, there is a tank outside of my house at home. And I believe his wife and son were still there. And I realized I'm not there in the coffee shop just to write sermons. I was called there to create time for someone who was stranger. Nassim had a very thick accent. I could very oftentimes not understand him or what he had to say, but I knew that what was important was that I hold space and listen to what he did have to say because he needed to get it out. His fear, his worry, his loneliness. And at the end, I would tell him that I'm praying for him. And I would pray for him. We would pray for him. Sometimes I would pray for him right then and there. Sometimes hospitality is not someone living with you. Sometimes it's just slowing down long enough to listen to someone. It's easy in modern life to be disconnected from each other. And when we don't know another well and we're kind of scattered during the week, we have a weaker bond. It's not as natural to be of support to one another and to care and listen when we're not in touch. That's why I'm so grateful for our deacons and some of our elders for leading studies during the pandemic. I know online Zoom is not the funnest way to gather, but at least some of us have been able to stay connected in some way. And I'm so glad that those of you who are watching at home are worshiping with us this morning. It's so important that we stay connected and we have a bond. And hopefully as things calm down, we'll continue to strengthen our bonds. As we have those bonds, whether they're virtual or live, we begin to naturally embody the kind of life that Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians because we care for one another. Of course we want to take care of another. Of course we want to watch what we say. Of course we want to hold each other in high esteem because we're a community, a growing network of friends, of brothers and sisters in Christ. So that bond is so important. And yet it's so easy to be distracted. Do any of you ever feel distracted during the week? Do ever you feel distracted by your devices or on your phone or your tablet or anything like that or your computer? It's easy to have that happen. And I was thinking, you know, how can I illustrate this? As I was preparing the message, I thought, how can I illustrate this challenge of, you know, I'm distracted. It's a device or maybe it's a hobby or maybe it's I'm out, you know, out doing stuff all the time and I don't connect with those that I love or my friends at church. And I'm sitting there, and I happen to be, as I was preparing this message, sitting at my kitchen table babysitting our puppy, which we have, and then my 10-year-old was elsewhere in the house doing his thing, and I believe that day my wife was at work teaching at school. And so I'm sitting here in my kitchen wondering how I can illustrate this, and as I'm concentrating, as I'm focusing, I'm racking my brain for an illustration, my 10-year-old came into the room and in his polite kind of way started interrupting as I was working. So I kept working, I tried to hold him at bay, and I fended off the interruptions. Again, ironically, what I was looking at this moment was a way to illustrate the power of connecting with others. And of course, my 10-year-old interrupted again, and I fended that off again so that I could work and be connected to my computer. And I continue to wonder how I could illustrate this idea that connection leads to a bond, which leads to so much more that is good, and we can't be distracted. And so, as 10-year-olds are wont to do, he interrupted me again. And I finally realized that God was knocking on my front door. This was my illustration. So I put down what I was doing and I paid attention. And we had a 20-minute conversation about lots and lots of miscellaneous things, and I answered lots and lots of questions. He wanted to talk about my wedding band. Was it really gold? Did mommy buy it for me? And how did she have that much money to buy something that was gold? He wanted to know the price of gold ingots, iron ingots, diamond ingots, if such a thing exists, and amethyst, interestingly enough. He wanted to know the price of amethyst. Also, I learned he wants to own a cruise ship one day, his very own cruise ship. And on this ship, there would be a spa, a pool table, and an airplane runway. Well, our conversation went on this way for quite some time, and it was a lot about what was in his imagination. And I spent a lot of time going, oh, that's interesting. Oh, tell me more about that for quite a while. But what was really happening was that we were creating a father and son bond, and our bond was being strengthened. And frankly, I'll always remember that conversation with an amount of fondness. It just warms my heart to share it because of my love for him. Well, a parent-child bond is really different than a church bond with friends in Christ, and yet, when there is a small group Bible study or a men's group or a women's group, or we used to have a prayer group, and there maybe they still meet sometimes that walk the park and pray together, when people share time together, when they visit, when they laugh, cry, catch up, even on the menial things, a bond is formed, and that bond leads toward the kind of unity that Paul is urging us toward. And we become community together. And it becomes natural to live in the way of our passage. And what that does is it creates a bonded group of people, bonded in the Holy Spirit, bringing heaven down to earth so that St. Andrew's and other churches might become colonies of heaven. What's your role? Where's your connection? Would you like a deeper connection? Maybe you feel like, I'm kind of new. I just walked in here. I don't have a connection at all. It's okay. It can take some time to do that. And you're welcome to make that connection. How can we, those of us that have been around the community, reach out to those that we don't yet know and learn more about their lives? How can we connect with one another? How can we invoke God's Spirit to be moving in our midst? And what would happen if we were open to that? Who might we become as a people? Might we become a colony of heaven? So we can pray for God to bring heaven to earth as Jesus teaches us to pray. And as we do the things and engage in that practice, as we do the kinds of things I've talked about this morning, engage in these practices of becoming community, we can become that colony of heaven here on earth. We can become that colony of heaven. We're all sort of workers in the field, if you will, all of us together. But when we do that together, what a great and bountiful harvest. What an amazing group of people that results. I know the emphasis today is on what I call big box church culture, where we have some really, really amazing performers, I'm probably not one, up front. And everybody comes and they sort of watch them and they probably get a lot out of those experiences. And as I read the New Testament, I think the challenge is to become a community of people, each of us gifted, each of us talented, each of us with a role to play. So let me pray and let's invite the Holy Spirit to teach us how to become community and how to deploy our gifts so that we can call heaven down here to earth. Almighty God, I thank you that you have gifted us with so many wonderful people, all kinds of different gifts, people in the trades, people who are doctors and lawyers, and people who know how to fix things, and people who know how to say the right things, and people who know how to welcome things, and people who are happy to grab a mop when it needs to be grabbed, and cut the grass, and look at our finances and make recommendations. What an amazing breadth of talent you have placed here in our midst. And what we pray is that this community not only deepens, but looks inside itself to see its immense value and beauty and power so that we can support one another, care for one another, pray for one another, and in fact welcome others that don't yet know us so that we can be a colony of heaven for them, for the travelers, dear God. Empower us. In the name of Christ, amen.